Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Peter? Second Peter chapter 1. I'm going to preach on almost the same verses that we read together this morning. I'm not going to get to verse 16. Getting older has its joys and its challenges, shall we say. And sometimes as I reminisce with my family, we're talking about things that have happened, and then they'll recall something that happened in the event that we were discussing, and I'll say out loud, I just don't remember that at all. And sometimes I'm astonished and I make a joke about it, but sometimes I'm a little saddened too that I didn't remember that part of it. They seem to recall details and aspects of events which I do not. And, well, I suppose that's human. Memory is a funny thing. Suddenly we can't recall a name or a word that we have used for years. If we don't write out a grocery list, we forget something important. And with my dad's particular memory challenges, I have learned that before we leave, in addition to getting the grocery list he's put out, he's made up, I go around and I photograph his pantry. I photograph what's in the cereal cabinet. I photograph what's in the bathroom in terms of how many cans of Barbasol does he have left, etc. And so if he sees something, he says, I think I need some of that. I can pull up a picture and say, nope, you got three cans of that at home. I think we're good. You're going to do it for your... I'm just going to go right on. I'm not going to touch that. Some of us struggle with memory. Dr. George Millick, in studies at the Office of Naval Research, found that the average person can remember accurately only 7 items on any list read to them. I'm not sure I get that high. And some have wondered, does this explain why we have the 7 wonders of the world and the 7 deadly sins? Because we just couldn't remember anymore. Struggling with memory is a common human thing. It's not related or relegated only to the aged. How many times have you said to a teenager, did you do this? I forgot. They seem to have chronic memory problems in this way. Some of us are blessed with a photographic memory. Lord Mountbatten, visiting Toronto, Canada, memorized the names and the military service records of all of the waiters, drivers, and everyone who was to wait on him. French President Charles de Gaulle was consulted by a banker who laid out a very complicated problem in a 16-minute memorized presentation that had 11 points. When he was finished, de Gaulle then repeated each point in order and gave his advice on each one. And in ancient Greece, there were people that could put us to shame. A man named Themistocles could call by name each of Athens' 20,000 residents. And King Cyrus is said to have known the name of every soldier in his army. But for most of us, memory is a struggle. I used to think that memory was like a photograph, and we maybe had trouble with the recall, but the information was in there somewhere. When our son was at the University of Chicago, he was quoting a study that showed that memory is not so much detailed and precise like a flash photograph, but rather it's fuzzy and selective, which is why you often get different accounts from witnesses of the same event in a court of law. We struggle with memory, but in verses 12 through 15 of 2 Peter, Peter, just before his own execution, he's urging us to make sure we remember certain things. The first part of verse 12, he says, therefore, I intend always to remind you. The last part of verse 13, to stir you up by way of reminder. The last part of verse 15, so that you may be able at any time to recall these things. In these 4 verses, Peter tells us what we're to remember, why we are to remember, and how we are to remember these things. So what is it, first of all, he wants us to remember? Verse 12. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I intend, I'm not going to be negligent, I am ready. I'm ready always at every opportunity. So what are the qualities that he stands ready to remind us of? He's been talking about them all the way up through this chapter. And they boil down to two broad categories. And the first category is simply faith in Christ Jesus. If you look down in verse 5, he said, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. So you start with faith. Well, faith in what or who? If you look back in verse 1, Peter describes himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 1, he just talks about our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The end of verse 2, he talks about the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember faith in him. This is where we start. They can, from time to time, do studies trying to advise churches and Christian organizations, how do we relate better to those who are not Christians? In some ways, I'm skeptical of these because it's a little bit like asking inmates in an asylum, what do you think they should do to make you happier here? They don't always know what it is that they need. But these studies keep coming back, and they say in essentially different ways the same thing. Make much of Jesus. Even a stopped clock is right twice a day. And when pagan marketing firms come up with this advice for Christian organizations and churches, it ought to embarrass us, because this is what the entire Bible does. This is what the church is supposed to do. Make much of Jesus. The Gospel of Mark starts with those wonderful words, the beginning of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's about him. So remember faith in him, but then remember the qualities of godly living. Too often Christians are sort of like a car in a train yard. They come to a place and they get stopped and they get parked, and that's all the farther they go. Getting saved is the beginning of your journey. Back in verse 3, Peter said, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Guess what? Seminars are great. Books are wonderful. I've been to lots of them. I'm going to more. I'll probably buy more books, even though I don't have room for the ones I have. Helpful, helpful things. But guess what? In Jesus, you already have everything that you need to live for him. He's already given them to us. Where are these things? Verse 4, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. He has given us everything we need. And look at the qualities that he lists. In verse 5, he said, add to your faith, supplement your faith with virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just like I was trying to read it now, and I thought, I don't want to be tedious, I'm going to read this list as fast as I can. Chances are you come to a list like this in the Scripture, and you think, okay, let me sort of breeze through this. And we breeze through all of these things, and we tend to think to ourselves, I got that, let's go on. I'm reminded of a cartoon I read a week or so ago, Rose is Rose, a favorite of Jack Jones and mine. And the theology is sometimes suspect, but it does show people who believe in God and make faith sort of a part of their life in a natural way. And so the main character, Rose, is praying beside her bed. And she said words to the effect of, I want to thank you for the journey I'm on to become a better person. And even though I know that there are areas that I still need to work on. And then there's a moment of silence, and her eyes blare big, and she says, that many? We tend to read past a list like this and think, I got that. If we let the Holy Spirit search our heart, our response will be like that. That many areas to work on. Remember these things. It's the peculiar nature of human memory that we constantly need to be reminded of what we already know. I seek advice from ministers from time to time. When I say less and less as I get older, that doesn't mean because I think I know it all. It's because as often as not, I know what they're going to tell me because they've told it to me before. And I think, okay, I need to remember that. And often when I've gone to talk to somebody, or as I've told you before, even at my own mother's funeral, listening to Pastor Lockwood say things to us that I've said to hundreds of other people, right in the middle of it all, I remember thinking, oh yeah, that's right. We need reminded of that which we already know. The minister's task is to remind. 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul told Timothy, remind them, put them in mind of these things. I don't know if you're familiar with the name Greg Laurie, the Harvest Crusades, and he is sort of a friend of Franklin Graham's. And he has these Harvest Crusades out in California every year. And he said, people ask him, what are you going to talk about this year in the Harvest Crusade? He says, my answer is the same thing as last year. The gospel. Matthew Henry, the commentator, maybe you've got a one-volume version of his commentary. He said, ministers are to remind, quote, of the great doctrines of the gospel, that Jesus is the Christ, that he came into the world to save sinners, that those who believe in the Lord Jesus will be saved, and all that believe in God must be careful to maintain good works. Paul told Titus that all of those who believe in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works. Where do we get the idea that if we walk down an aisle, shake a preacher's hand, kneel at an altar rail, and get our name recorded somewhere as having been saved, then we can be crabby as the devil for the rest of our life and it's okay? Maybe we should just have an invitation right here. I'll go first. Those who believe in God must be careful to maintain good works. We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. So that's what we are to remember, the qualities of saving faith and those things that accompany them. Now, why are we to remember? In verses 13 and 14, he said, I think it is right, as long as I am in this body. And the English Standard Version has chosen to translate this as body. That is what it means. I think the King James says tabernacle. The word means literally tabernacle or tent. It's the same word Paul used to talk about the putting off of his tent in his letters. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. He said, I think it is right. The idea is, this is my duty. Now, first of all, why are we to remember? He wants us to be stirred up about these things. The word stirred up was the same word that was used to describe the way the Sea of Galilee had become, quote, rough in John 6:18, right before, in the middle of the night, Jesus came walking to the disciples. And I believe that the Greek says that he freaked them out as he walked toward them on the water. The sea was rough, and here he comes walking on the water. In that same word picture, Peter wants us to be stirred up. He wants us to be awakened about something. Back when our kids were in college, college kids are always finding new and strange little things. And I'm not talking about people. In this case, my daughter tried to introduce me to a drink called Orangina. Has anybody had an Orangina? Comes in a little weird bottle, looks sort of like maybe a genie ought to live in it. It's clear, translucent. It's got some kind of orange drink in it. There's something in it. I think it's supposed to be orange pulp. I couldn't swear to it, but it looks sort of like that. And on this bottle of Orangina that my daughter gave me, it said, shake it with an exclamation point. I could see the sediment in the bottom, so I shook it. Then I opened it, and it spewed all over the counter and the floor because I'd stirred it up. That wasn't a good outcome. But the outcome here is good. He wants us to be stirred stirred up, shaken in our souls in a good way. He wants us to remember because he wants us to be stirred up. He wants us to remember because, to put it bluntly, we will all die. Peter says, awaiting his execution, the putting off of my body is soon. And the idea here was the same, like taking off clothes, like folding up a tent. You've got to understand, when our kids were small, you know you're a parent of small children when the last movies you've seen are all, cartoons and kids' movies. And for the longest time, I don't know how many times The Wizard of Oz was played in our home on VHS tape when it came out. That'll date me right there. But even as a kid, I remember when the witch turns the hourglass over and basically tells Dorothy, when the sands in that hourglass run out, I'm coming back and I'm going to kill you. And I remember even as a kid looking at that and just feeling something of the horror of that moment. Well, the sands are running out for all of us. I don't mean this to be morbid. We're talking about facing death this morning, and we got to the end of 2 Timothy, and now here we are in sort of a parallel passage in 2 Peter. But, you know, the statistics are pretty grim. One out of one people die. We will all die. Therefore, we're supposed to be stirred up about these things. This is why we are to remember them. They will help us as we go. There's all kinds of trivial ways that people try to deal with this, or to cover it over, or make themselves forget it. And all of the things, you know, enjoy every sandwich, one man said. He had terminal disease. And there's they don't know how to deal with these things. The contrast between that and someone like Dr. Billy Graham, who astonishes us all in that he just continues to live. And yet his appeals, it reminds me of the Apostle John. They said the older that John got, the more he said over and over, little children love one another. Little children love one another. And the older Dr. Graham gets, over and over again, he just tells you, you need Jesus. You need to come to Jesus. This is why we are to remember. He wants us to be stirred up about these things and to remember that we will put off our bodies. Remember what? The faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the qualities that are to accompany these things. Why? Because we're supposed to be stirred up. Because our time is limited, and let's live for the Lord now. How do we remember these things? Verse 15, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. You read the Gospels, and then you read the letters of the apostles who kept company with Jesus, and you keep finding echoes of the Gospels in the letters. And Peter is using the same word here that was used in the Gospels at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus was transfigured before them, and he shone before them in a supernatural way. And there was Moses and Elijah standing with him, talking with him about his departure. And of course, they meant the cross and his death and the empty tomb. The word departure is the Greek word exodos. It meant the road out. And it seems that when Peter here, before his own death, he's remembering the transfiguration. He uses that same word. I will make every effort so that after my exodus, after my road out, after I leave behind this bondage, that you may be able to, after my departure, to remember at any time to recall these things. Now, what's he talking about here? He's talking about finishing his writings. That would be 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And perhaps he was talking about finishing telling to John Mark everything that the Holy Spirit was helping them to remember about Jesus. Because the early church leader Papias said that Mark was the disciple and the interpreter of Peter, meaning he was the one who wrote down Peter's preaching about Jesus. And so Peter says, I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. You won't need me to tell you because I'll have written it down for you. And this is exactly what we have. This is exactly what Peter did. This is exactly what Paul and John and James and the others did as well. Look at the end of 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 1, he says, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring you up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets." That's the Old Testament. "And the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." It was being written down as Peter was writing these things, as he was living in those times. That's what we call the New Testament. And I love verse 15. Peter says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul." There's always scholars come along, they want to drive a wedge between Paul and Jesus and Paul and the rest of the New Testament. I'm with Peter, our beloved brother Paul, who also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. Listen to this. This is from Peter. "There are some things in them," Paul's letters, "that are hard to understand. Can I get a witness? Which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures." The Apostle Peter calls Paul's letters scriptures. So how do we remember these things? How do we go about it in a practical way, remembering what God wants us to remember? The Bible, yes, that's the book for me. Stand alone on the Word of God, the Bible. Thank you, Steve. Only one person remembered from the primary department. I got to tell you, my brother Kurtz, his sons, my nephews, they could put you to shame the way they yell, "Bible!" They get there early. And remember, don't miss the forest for the trees. Jesus told his enemies, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have salvation, but they are they which testify of me." Don't miss the forest for the trees. Remember these things. How do we remember? God gave us a book. Well, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we remember your words even on a night like tonight. Who can stand before your icy blast? And yet, Father, we thank you for places of shelter. And most of all, we thank you for the shelter from the judgment to come that is our Lord Jesus Christ. And in looking at the words of Paul and the words of Peter as they face their own deaths, oh God, it's not that we know that they died in horrible ways, especially Peter, crucified upside down. And yet, Father, how do they look back on that now? I wonder if they even think about it at all. Or if they do, it just seems a dim, fuzzy, inconsequential memory. Help us, we pray, Lord, to see our lives from the perspective of eternity. Forgive our sins. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus. Help us to keep reminding ourselves of that which you have deemed important enough to write it in a book. Now see us safely to our homes, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen.